Bow our heads. Lord God, your word is life. And I pray that as we open it together, that we will experience that life that only you can give, because you've given it through your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We've actually been doing a sermon series on the Lord's Supper for the last year and a half or so. We've been taking each one of the emblems and going over its meaning, and we've discovered some new meanings in some of the emblems, and we've even looked at some things that we never thought of as emblems before, but they really make a spiritual statement, including the fact that the table itself is an emblem. We are called to the table and look forward to when we'll sit down and eat at the table with God in heaven, remember? Today we're looking at the symbol of the blood, the wine or the juice, and what that means. And what's really interesting about that is that the wine and juice is probably the emblem that we think about the most. It's the one that seems to have the greatest essence of Jesus' death in our behalf and of what he's done for us. It's the one that we kind of think about when we think about our sins being forgiven and washed away. And just to tell you what I hope you go away with today, if you get nothing else, I want you to get this, and that's that it is the blood of Jesus that provides us with eternal life. It's his resurrection too, but the blood of Jesus provides us with forgiveness, it provides us with cleansing, it provides us with hope. It reconciles us to God. And so we're going to be talking about that for a few moments. And we're going to be referring to primarily John chapter 6, found on page 892 in your pew Bibles. But let me just give you the background for this story. Jesus is at a crossroads in his ministry. He's at a crossroads. He has just done something that has made him extremely popular in Galilee. He has provided the miracle of the loaves and fishes, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, probably upwards of 15,000 to 20,000. It was the teaching in those days that when the Messiah would come, that he would do some of the same miracles that Moses did and greater miracles than Moses. And one of the greatest miracles that they thought about was the giving of manna to provide them with their physical sustenance. And now Jesus has provided them with physical sustenance in huge amounts. They can't help but think, as they think about some of the miracles he's done, healing the lame, restoring the blind, the sight to the blind, even raising someone from the dead. If they are ever going to get out from the dominion and the rule of the Romans, this is the man who can do it. Can you imagine an army that when someone is hurt and they become lame, they're instantly healed? It would be an ongoing supply. If someone is killed in battle, they're brought back to life. If there's a siege, no worry, because he can make food multiply. And when Jesus had done that miracle, this was in the crowd's minds who were there, and they wanted to proclaim him king. They were ready to announce him the Messiah. They were ready to say, Jesus, we're behind you 100%. And Jesus said, no, A, not my time, and B, not my mission. I'm here to do my Father's will. And he dispersed the crowd. They went from having great expectations to experiencing great disappointment. And they went away to their homes and scattered. And that night, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea, and that's when Peter walked on the water, you remember. And he went up in the mountains to pray, and then he appeared over in Capernaum. He appeared on the sea and came back with the disciples in the boat, and they landed in Capernaum. And at that point, they came to him. He's in Galilee now. And they said, Rabbi, we don't understand. We don't understand what's going on. He said, when did you come here? How did you get here so quickly? We don't understand what this is all about. And Jesus said, you seek me because you're looking for someone who can perform signs and miracles to be a material kind of Messiah. He said, don't labor for the food that perishes in verse 27. He says, but rather for the food that endures to eternal life. And they said, what must we do the works of God? Translation, what must we do in order to be able to be part of God's kingdom? What must we do to arrive? What must we do for salvation? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe or trust in the one he sent. Your work is to trust. And they're kind of wondering what this means and what kind of work would he perform for them. They said, our fathers provided man in the wilderness, and what are you going to do? And Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. And they have a dialogue, and as the dialogue goes on, he talks about being the bread and he's also going to be the wine. And he is the bread of life, and whoever eats of it and whoever drinks from his cup will never thirst again. And in verse 52, they kind of look at themselves and they get kind of upset. They said, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Translation, we aren't cannibals. We don't eat flesh. We don't do that. He goes on, he says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. There are those who call this one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But whoever drinks my blood, not will have eternal life. It says you have present eternal life. Why? Because the life of Jesus is your life, and your life is in him. It is as if it's already begun. I want you to notice something interesting, that as we think about the symbols, the symbol of this blood, it is that symbolizes the blood, the cup that symbolizes his blood. As you think about that, what does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? It's an odd saying. What's interesting is when he said that, the Jews kind of said, wait a minute, we don't do that. And they withdrew and they said, you're talking about something we're not comfortable with. We're out of here. And they made the issue of Jesus saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they made it an excuse. Because while that phrase is foreign to us, it was not foreign to them. You see, that phrase was an idiomatic expression. You know what idiomatic expressions are. If I were to tell you, go fly a kite, you don't go look for a kite and go outside. If I were to tell you, no, I didn't mean for you to go fly a kite, I meant for you to get lost, you don't go find a hiding place. You understand I'm saying, get out of here, okay? Leave. So this is an idiomatic expression. And we have similar ones that talk about things like eating, about blood and things like the heart. Let me just remind you that if somebody is kind of demanding and eating up our resources, we call them bloodsuckers. Don't use that real often anymore, but we do. If we're working real hard and we're working to the point of just sheer exhaustion, we'll say, man, I was sweating blood doing that. If you're underneath a heavy financial obligation to someone, you say, they're bleeding me dry. And if somebody's really envious of us, we'll say something like, eat your heart out. And we know those are just expressions. Well, the phrase, eat my flesh and drink my blood, was used two ways. It was used of someone who would work so hard to the point of exhaustion, they were all done in, and they would say, I have worked so hard, I have eaten my flesh, and I have drunk my blood. But the second thing, if you wanted to get a commitment of loyalty and allegiance from somebody, you would say to them, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. When Jesus said to the Jews there in Capernaum, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'd have no life in you. What he was really saying was, unless you commit yourself to me, unless you are willing to be loyal to me, you have no life. But what does it mean to be loyal to Jesus? And how do we commit ourselves to him? And in the question that was asked earlier, when it says, what work must we do? He said, you must trust in the one that God sent. Trust in me. That's the work you do. That's how you show allegiance. And then he said, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Does that word abide sound familiar? Anybody remember John 15? Jesus said, I am the what? I am the vine. You are the branches. I'm the vine. Just as the vine gives the sustenance to the branch, so Jesus says, I'm going to give you that which you need to grow and to produce and to be the people I called you to be. And he does that in a variety of ways. What is it he supplies? What is it about this cup that is a symbol of his blood that lets us know what he's done for us? I think the first thing is that it's a reminder of his provision. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Quoting from Leviticus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It's the blood of Jesus that provides forgiveness and reconciliation. That's justification. It's the blood of Jesus that provides cleansing. That's sanctification. And we're told that Jesus will not drink from the cup again until we get to heaven. And so we're reminded this cup also looks forward to glorification. It's the entire Christian life is provided for by what Jesus has done. And so when we take this emblem, we are being reminded of what he has provided for us. And since we're talking about being reminded, remember the Lord's Supper was given during the Passover, and it was taking the Passover from the old covenant, and Jesus says, I'm giving you something new. I'm starting a new covenant, and this is the new covenant in my blood. And I would remind you that in the old covenant during the Passover, it was the duty of parents to explain to their children what was symbolized by the Passover, of how God had saved them from Egypt. And I would encourage parents in this congregation, when we take part in Lord's Supper before Friday night or as we're going through it, take the time for a time of spiritual opportunity to share with them what it's all about so that they can participate too. It's a reminder of the provision he's made. It's also a reminder of the dependence we are to have on him. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I'm the vine, you're the branches, live in me, depend on me, grow in me. Produce fruit because of your relationship with me. It's all about what he has provided and what he continues to provide. There is a hymn in our hymnal, hymn number 336, I believe it is. Turn with me in the hymnal, or turn in the hymnal as I turn in the hymnal, to number 336. I think the person writing that hymn had this passage in mind. I'm going to read the verses 1, 3, and 4. You can follow along with me as I read them, but I think these verses are about the essence of what this symbol really is. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thou dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. But the blood also provides the promise of a future life. Lord, I believe thou hast prepared, unworthy though I be, for me a blood-bought free reward, a golden heart for me. A golden heart for me, a golden heart for me. For me a blood-bought free reward, a golden heart for you and me. We studied worship a few months ago. We discovered that worship is about joy and celebration. That while it can be solemn, at the same time it can be joyous. We are celebrating and looking at emblems that proclaim the greatest victory the universe has ever seen. It's proclaiming that God, Jesus has won the victory over sin, that he has overcome the world in our behalf. As we separate to take part in the foot washing service, there'll be music here. You can stay here if you choose, or you can join us in the fellowship hall. But as we partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, I hope when you come back, you will do so with a great amount of joy and gladness and celebration because of what Jesus has done for you. He's provided you. He's called you to commit your life to him. But you can only commit your life to him because he's provided the means by which you can have eternal life, the means by which you can have life through him. And he's provided that which will enable you to live for him. And so when you come back with an awareness of his grace. Come back with an awareness of his gift. Come back willing to thank him and praise him for what he's done for you. Let's separate at this time.